Last week, Sunday, someone around this time, we were in a church in Chicago. Susie already gave you an opener. As soon as I entered the church, the Spirit of God gave me a word. Hebrews 4:12. And so the pastor, a young man that I haven't seen him for probably almost 40 years. He remembers that back home in Ghana, in the Assemblies of God church that we were, he remembers that when I was appointed the Sunday school superintendent, this is somewhere late 80s, middle 80s, he was in primary school, right? And so he found it an honor, but we went there because this is where Jamia goes to church. So we went there. As soon as I entered, the Spirit of God gave me a word. So after he introduced us, he gave me the mic and I said, this is what I'm hearing the Spirit of God say to this congregation. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As soon as I finished talking, the pastor said, Dr. Shen, that was my message. He said, and I elaborated a little bit and I said, God is telling me to tell you that knowing the word is not enough. You have to speak the word. So I emphasized, speak the word. As soon as I finished, the pastor said, the man of God said to you my message. Hallelujah. Then he didn't stop. During the service, Susie was sitting next to me, and I pinched her, his shoulder here a little bit, said, the pastor is going to ask me to pray for him. How did I know? The Spirit of God told me. So, think about it. He didn't say it during the service. After service, he took us to his private office upstairs with Jamia and all my girls there. And he called the wife. They knelt down in front of me and Susan said, Dr. Shen, pray for me. Confirming what I already knew. And so my point this morning is that God can prepare you as the New Testament Christian believer because he wants you to minister. Now remember, after I said this and I said a couple of words to the congregation, the pastor is inviting me in June to go and do a program in his church. Well, why am I saying that? We have to walk and operate in the Spirit. The Spirit is one of the currency of the New Testament believer. And why do we say this? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15. And this is not even the message. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What blesses me is the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, is comparing and contrasting the drunk, somebody who is drunk with wine, to walking in the Spirit. Think about it. When somebody is drunk, no, what do we say? We say he's intoxicated. And we can tell from the person's speech, from his behavior, from his actions, from his decisions, that this person is drunk. And sometimes you can smell it too. Right? Paul is saying that be not drunk with wine excessively, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it goes on to pose the question that if I was filled with the Holy Ghost the day I was baptized, why do I need to be filled? Because you need to sustain the power of God. You know, it's like charging your battery. You need to sustain the Spirit in you. Hallelujah. And then he shows us how. How do you stay filled in the Spirit? Paul says this, speaking to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. So Paul is telling us that these are not the same. So what is the difference between psalms? What is the difference between hymns? What is the difference between spiritual songs? They are different. So today we started with Donnie McLagan's Caribbean medley, right? Think about the words. Say, I've got my mind on Jesus. I've made up my mind. Go by to the world. Right? Then we came to Israel. He said, Jesus' loving kindness is better than life. Can you ever think about that? Jesus' loving kindness is better than love. And then we came to promises, right? Maverick City. Folks, God told me some things in 1989 or 90. I was a student in London. Before Susie and I were married, Susie and I were married in 91. And I told her what God told me in 91 after we married. So she's known this for 90. Those things that God told me in 90 are happening now. Why? God is faithful. So when I sing these songs, I sing it with meaning and significance. And God can make it relevant to you in your situation. And you know what? After 30 plus years, storms have come. And sometimes the storms and the wind sometimes may destabilize what God has said to you, thinking it's not going to happen. But God is faithful. You got to stay put. What is it? Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I will not be afraid because God, you are faithful. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So today I really wanted us to sort of have a dialogue. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul said, when you come together and somebody has a word, and somebody has a psalm, and somebody has a doctrine, and somebody has something, do it so that everybody is edified, which means you have to come to church with something in your heart, walking in the Spirit, that may edify me. This is what I call the spontaneous side of the church. But we also have a structure, right? And then the Bible also says in the same Corinthians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 says that we are able full ministers of the New Testament. You know, oh Lord, it means the New Testament believer, not the Old Testament. Because Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This is the New Testament in my blood. So you can like the Old Testament, great. But the Bible says the Old Testament is a shadow. The New Testament is the real thing. So walking and operating in the Spirit means that you and I have to exemplify the actions and behaviors of the New Testament believer. Hallelujah. So how could I go to a church that I've never been there before, and the first day I enter, God gives me a word for them? Then God tells me, the pastor is going to ask you to pray for him. How specific? And I told Susie, sitting next to me. Hallelujah. So I want to just go quickly over how to walk and operate in the Spirit. But you see, you cannot do this till we do what Paul said. He said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, as you pray and you sing the spiritual songs and the hymns and the psalms, right? The Spirit of God thrives in worship. In fact, the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. Think about it. God inhabits. He makes his residence when you are praying and praising. So if the Spirit of God is present in our praise, that also means he will communicate with you. The last couple of weeks, sometimes I stand here and I'm doing something and I'm inspired, right? And Pastor Greg will say, Minister Joe, this is my message. Right? So I wanted to, this morning, go through quickly some of the ways that God sends us message. Right? I'm going to talk about inspiration. I'm going to talk about illumination. Then I'm going to talk about impartation. Then I'm going to talk about instruction. And then the last one will be revelation. Right? Quickly. So let's go to inspiration. Now, there are two words translated inspiration in the entire Bible. One in Job and one in 2 Timothy. Now, I brought the Old Testament because the Old Testament, the Bible says, is a shadow, right? The New Testament is the real thing. But sometimes it gives us an idea about the principle, right? So in John 32, verse 8, King James Version, the Bible says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So it means that there are some things you will never know until God inspires you by his Spirit. So that's the Old Testament, where only a limited people had the Spirit of God, you know, like the king, the prophet, the priest, and the could lead. In the New Testament, everybody, the New Testament Christian believer, should be filled with the Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In other words, all the people who wrote the scriptures, the authors of the gospels and the epistles, you know, were inspired by God. So in other words, the choice of phrases, sentences, even punctuations was under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. That is why we believe that the Bible is infallible. Infallible, right? Because it's God. Look at other translations of the Job. ASV says the breath of the Almighty. Remember, the Bible says God made man through his breath, right? I like the Amplified saying, but there is a vital force and a spirit of intelligence in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. Think about it. I like it. Spirit of intelligence. Think about the CIA. Right? They try to compile information about nations to inform and guide the decisions of the President of the United States. So think about the Holy Spirit, the spirit of intelligence dwelling in you and telling you things, not only about yourself, but about your family, people you know. If you are in tune. The Greek word for inspiration is the word theopneustos. The Greek word by Strong is 2315. It means to breathe. Theo means God, and neo means to breathe. You know, so it's used in 2 Timothy 3:16. We just covered that, right? Now, this is different from the translations. So in other words, when Luke wrote the gospel, Luke was inspired. When Paul wrote epistles, he was inspired. But when Wycliffe and Zondervan translated the Bible, they were not necessarily inspired. They were translating. You see the difference? Inspiration means artificial respiration. To give, that is new life. You know how we say somebody expired? That is expiration, right? Inspiration is when somebody assumes a new life. So in other words, when God inspires you, he transfers information, intelligence, or a message from the Spirit of God into your human spirit and gives you the choice of words, the same way he did with the apostles, those who wrote the Bible, choice of words, even vocabulary, language, punctuation. So they wrote it perfectly. Hallelujah. But it doesn't mean that God cannot inspire you. He can inspire you in your life to do certain things. Hallelujah. Because inspiration is the conjoint of two words, in spirit. So John said in Revelation, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Have you read that? That's what John said. I was in the spirit. So think about it. John was in the spirit. I don't know for how long, but he wrote Revelations. I mean, look at all the pictures and the symbols he was able to recall. It's supernatural. It's not natural. Hallelujah. So the ability to recall even things that God told you is supernatural. So get ready. Let's go to some of the different translations in 2 Timothy 3:16. He said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Am I on? Now look at the four keywords: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. If you come to the Amplified, King James 21st century is about the same. But if you come to Amplified, the translation for doctrine is instruction. And then for reproof is for conviction of sin. And then for correction is correction of any error. And then instruction in righteousness is training in righteousness, learning to live. So the Bible is telling us that the biblical material or the biblical content is relevant for all these four areas. Let's talk about, for instance, doctrine. The doctrine of salvation, or the doctrine of redemption, or the doctrine of baptisms, Hebrews, right? All of these are areas that are rooted in Scripture. We don't want anybody to take anything from anywhere. Right? They are rooted in Scripture. Then when we go to reproof, which is conviction, the Bible is God's word, and when you speak it the way God wants you to speak it, it can bring conviction to people. Hallelujah. That's why people have to hear it. Because the Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures, when you use the Scriptures to preach to people, the Holy Spirit will use what He has written to bring conviction to people. You can't change people. All these crazy things going on, you can't change people by changing the agenda. No, you can't do that. You can only change people when you change their hearts. And the heart only responds to God's word, God's convicting word. So as you can see, the different translations gives you a bigger picture of what inspiration is. Then let's go to the word called illumination. I'm sure you've heard it before. There's only one word in the New Testament scripture in King James about illumination. And that is actually in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Right? But if you go to Vine's dictionary, Vine says another synonym for illumination is enlighten, which we have so many references, right? For instance, let me finish here. The word enlighten, as you know, two conjoined of two words, light and en, is photizo, from false light. It signifies to give light or to shine. One of the very popular scriptures in the Old Testament is Proverbs 20:27, where the Bible says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Anybody seen that scripture before? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Think about it. When you light a candle in a room that is dark, you begin to see what kind of room you are. So if the Bible, and this is Old Testament, right? The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That means that God will enlighten you or bring illumination to you. Illumination is when He expands or elaborates on something that gives you understanding. Let me go on. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is what Paul is saying. He says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Wow. That you may know what is the hope of your calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints are. So remember, the Ephesians were already filled with the Spirit, right? And Paul is praying for them that God, through the Holy Spirit and the Spirit in them, will reveal to them what they already had. Do you understand what Paul is praying? Because sometimes, most of us, we devalue the spiritual gifts that God has placed in us. We don't know what we have. Now, if you read Acts chapter 19, when Paul first went to Ephesus, these guys had not even heard about Jesus. They had not even heard about the Holy Ghost. All they knew was John the Baptist. The distance between Ephesus and Jerusalem is like from Pennsylvania to Orlando. And it took about 20 to 30 years for Paul, AD 54 to 50, AD 52 to 54, for Paul to make his way to Ephesus from Jerusalem. Think about it. God help us. Think about it. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, was, I think, AD, some AD in single digits. And Acts chapter 19 is AD 52 to 54. Acts chapter 19 is the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. His first missionary journey, he visited over 20 cities and towns. The second missionary journey, almost 30, if you count to his return trip. The third missionary journey, AD 52 to 54, people in Ephesus had not even heard about Jesus. When I read that and God opened my eyes, I said, oh my goodness. This is why Jesus said, remember there's a scripture in Matthew, Jesus said, and when Jesus saw the multitude, they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Right? We read and we stop there. But Jesus said, pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. See, what institutions and denominations and churches have been doing, they are sending people who may not necessarily have been prepared by Jesus. So they can't get the work done until Paul got there. Why am I saying that? Because Paul was preceded in Ephesus by Apollos. But Apollos was qualified, credentialed. He was eloquent. He was this. But he didn't have the Holy Ghost. Read the Bible. It took Aquila and Priscilla, a man and a wife, who were disciples of Paul, to tell Apollos, Apollos, Jesus has come. The Holy Spirit has descended on the day of Pentecost. You can't continue preaching on John the Baptist for Apollos to come to the New Testament. Hallelujah. What am I talking about? Illumination. You know, the Bible says there's a scripture in John. I never understood it until recently. It said, the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. In the King James, right? I think it's in John 1, 9. So to illumination is another synonym is enlighten. The Greek word photizo means that God can make you see things in the light of his word that you didn't see before. See, sight is important for direction, for knowledge. Right? And so another way God can transfer information to you, intelligence to you, biblical intelligence, is through illumination. You see, illumination is different from inspiration. Why? Because inspiration is spirit to spirit. Illumination is light that is thrown on your knowledge or your intelligence. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says, God said, I am the light of the world. Right? As soon as you turn on a light, that's why people who are not born again can never understand the word of God. They don't have God's light. But you and I do. And so when God's light shines on a passage of scripture, that can give you revelation. Hallelujah. So there are several different translations, you know. He said, let me look at, for example, the Message Bible. Remember those early days after you first saw the light? Those were the hard times. Kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days your friends. Voice. Instead, think back to the days where you were first enlightened and understood who Jesus was. Think about the day you became born again, right? And it's like somebody, you were walking in darkness, and then now you are translated into light. That's what Colossians says. So yes, this is what I was saying. You see, look at ASV says, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all his innermost parts. Amplified said, the spirit, the conscience of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching and examining all the innermost parts of his being. Right? Message says, God is in charge of human life, watching and examining us inside and out. Voice says, the lamp of the eternal illuminates the human spirit, searching our most intimate thoughts. So we've done inspiration. We've done illumination. Let's go on to impartation. Anybody heard this word before? Okay. The Greek word is prosanitithemi. Right? And it's confer. For instance, one of the events that I heard some of my professors use confer is that on the day of our graduation, right, they line all of us up. And I remember that the dean, what was he? PhD is the highest degree anybody can obtain in the world. Goes and on. Then he talks and talks and said, and so now we confer the degree of doctorate of blah, blah, blah on these candidates. And then symbolically, you have to take your cap and twist the tassel to the left, some ritual. Anybody remembers those things you see on the graduates wing? Once they confer it to you, then you can turn your tassel on your cap, and then you can, that's the first time they start calling you doctor. You've crossed the milestone. So impartation means God gives you something. Some giftings and some anointings. Where do we get that from? So the impartation is the conferrer or bestowal of anointings and giftings, just like, you know, Elijah gave his cloak to Elisha. Remember that story? So go with me here. Let me start with Romans. Paul said in Romans, because we are New Testament, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. Hallelujah. And sometimes this is done through laying on of hands. In fact, you know what I heard? Excuse me. I don't know whether it's true. I heard that Andre Crouch, his father was a pastor, and they needed somebody to play the keyboards. They didn't have any. The father was frustrated. And then one day, through prayer, he laid hands on his son, Andre, and started imparting the gift to Andre, right? And that was the genesis of Andre's classic. Anybody heard that story before? That's what I heard. Right? But before we come back, go with me to Exodus. Go with me to Exodus. Let's start first with Exodus 31. See, because the principle is in the Old Testament. In Exodus 31, let me start from verse 1. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." Right? So in other words, God told Moses. Now, this was before God had given Moses instructions to build the tabernacle. Right? And God gave some intricate design to Moses, and he told Moses specifically, be sure that you build according to the specifications. But then the same God who gave Moses the plan, the blueprint, said, I have called Bezalel and a host of others who I have put my spirit in them, so Bezalel could become, do the work of a carpenter, could do the work of a jeweler, could do the work of stones, and could do the work of different things. Read it in the modern translation. And this is actually repeated in Exodus 35, right? Where God said, I have called these people, and I have put my spirit in them, so that they can accomplish these designs and tasks. So what did I say? Impartation is the transference of giftings and anointings to an individual in anticipation of God's purpose and plans. So Paul said, I long to see you. And this is when he was writing to Rome. He had never been to Rome. And he's writing to the Romans. So Paul said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that it may be established. You know, and this comes through, let me put it this way, close work with gifted people. Let me give you several examples. Brother Hagin, remember, all those people who work closely, including even Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton, following him on his crusade, were in the ministry, they had some gifts. In fact, Pastor Clinton used to play at, camp meetings in Tulsa. Remember camp meetings? Right? And it hasn't ended. Today, the Reverend Loyan Sosby and all those, Jim Huckabee, they all followed Brother Hagin. And following him for years enabled the impartation to be realistic. Hallelujah. Think about it. Elisha was a servant to Elijah. He served him for years. So when you work with people in close proximity, the anointing, the gift transfers to you. It's the same way. The current Chief Justice, John Roberts, was a clerk of the former Chief Justice Rehnquist, who passed away. When he passed away, President Bush appointed him as the Chief Justice. Hallelujah. Impartation. Now look at other Thessalonians. This blew my mind. Paul said, in Thessalonians, and this is even in King James. You can imagine it in the modern translation. He said, So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, the message, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. What was Paul saying? Our own souls. Your soul is the product of your intellect, the product of your will, and the product of your emotions. Right? So think about it. My soul has to do with all that I know, you know, as a professor of management, right? It includes that, my feelings, my aspirations. And Paul said, I'm not only going to give you only the gospel, I'm going to give you me. Can you imagine having Paul, our souls and his team, to impart to you? Hallelujah. That is why it's so good to serve people. And you see, this example goes so many ways. In academia, you have students who follow famous professors, Nobel laureates, and sometimes they also get the Nobel Prize later on in their life. And some of these are so powerful. There is a guy, he died about some years ago, but I'm not going to mention his name. He was so influential. This guy got his PhD from Harvard in 1958. By the time he died, he had published over 200 textbooks and articles. And he had, you know, it was like the equivalent of the Nobel Prize. You see, Nobel Prize, they don't give it in every subject, you know. But in the field of management and sociology, this guy got the Nobel Prize. And he didn't get it once. He got it twice. The day he died, I know, I hear students at Columbia, it was the entire student's body had a vigil for him. He was not only so smart, he was so nice. That's how people liked him, because he was so nice. And he was very humble, right? He would walk to his subway, he would take the bus, take the subway, but he was so influential. If you mention his name, doors open for you. But over the years, he imparted his experience and knowledge to some of his students. Think about it. The guy got his PhD in 58. I wasn't even born in 58, right? And so by the time his students themselves were grandfathers. But impartation is the transference of anointings and giftings in our context to people. Oh, my time is running. So, this is what I was looking at. Exodus 33, 1 to 3. Exodus 35, 29 to 31. God said to Moses, I have called Bezalel, I have called him, I have filled him with the Spirit of God to do different, to accomplish different designs and tasks. So this is where the development of skill becomes important. Right? Think about Andy Crouch. End up winning Grammy Awards. I mean, his music was opened another level in his time. 70s, am I right? 70s. And remember, some of you know that he's a twin. His sister, Sandra Crouch, also released some very powerful CDs in her time. I think she's still alive. Andre passed away, but Sandra is still around. Let me go to the now. Instruction. Am I okay? Okay. There's so much here, I'll just go through. So we talked about what? Inspiration. Illumination or enlightenment. Impartation. and instruction. The Greek word here is katekeo. If you were a Catholic or have ever been a Catholic, I remember when I was a kid, Catholics used to call something called catechism. Anybody knows what catechism is? Where you are instructed. But the difference between instruction is training somebody, not just learning, but you are there to supervise his application of the knowledge that you are transferring. Are you with me? So for instance, if you are being trained as a mechanic, the master mechanic will not just say, go and read the book and do the same. No. When he says, do an oil change, he will first do it with you. You watch every process, just like doctor surgery. They will do every process with you. And then after maybe a couple of hours or some specific hours according to the syllabus, and then he will watch you do it yourself. When you are making a mistake, say, no, that's not the way I taught you. He will watch you to do it yourself for many, many hours until you can do it yourself. That's what instruction means. It means training somebody, transferring knowledge, but under the supervision and guidance of an overseer in real time. So in sometimes in my classes, when I'm instructing, you know, I give the student assignments and I break them up into maybe 4 or 5 groups in the class. And then I tell them to do the job. Then I'll go from table to table or group to group and see that they are doing it properly. And then I begin to correct them. No, no, you can't do it this way because of this and that. I correct them, I instruct them, I provide guidance and direction so that they can get it right. That is instruction. The same thing with cooking, right? In the kitchen, especially in the restaurants, the chef will train some people to make some soup, right? First, you have to watch him do it, the process. You see, in the kitchen, it's very complex because, you know, sometimes the water has to be at a certain temperature because you throw in some ingredient. It's very complex. You watch him do it, and then you will do it with him. Then he will watch you do it alone till you get your certification. That is instruction. So remember how Jesus told them, he instructed them, right? He said, go in my name. They did. But remember, before he told them to go in his name, they were following him. They saw him cast out devils. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him basically preach the gospel. So many times, the 12 especially. And then he asked them to go on their own. And then they went, practiced it, came back and reported it to him. And there were times Jesus told them, you couldn't do this because of this. That is instruction. So the role of an instructor is different from the role of a teacher. Teacher, you just give it information and walk away. Instructor, you can't walk away. You have to make sure they get it. And then they get it in the certified way. Hallelujah. Let me talk about the last one because my time is up. Revelation. The Greek word is apokalypsis. Revelation just means drawing off the curtain. You know how you go to a theater, you know, Lion King is coming to perform, and before they start, everybody is ready behind the curtain. You don't see anything. Then all of a sudden, the curtain is drawn. So revelation is a disclosure by the Spirit of God. It is supernatural. The thing is already there, but you don't have access to it until God gives you a revelation. Right? So a revelation, the Greek word apokalypsis, is an uncovering. It's used in the New Testament, drawing away by Christ of the veil of darkness covering the Gentiles. Right? The mystery. And so God can open your eyes or remove some covering for you to discern some things. Give you a revelation. Hallelujah. Let me read Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he said, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is praying that Ephesians, you have the Spirit of God, but you have so much potential because you have the Holy Ghost. And I pray that God will uncover, draw away the curtain for you to see what you have in Christ. Hallelujah. And so this is the standard for the New Testament Christian believer. There are some things that you should know supernaturally, because they are there. That's why I've taken time to go to the mechanics so you can understand. No, many times we sit at home and Susie will say, you know, and sometimes the problem may be some of us, you are so intellectually minded. You think everything is about the things they've taught you and trained you. No, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the more you pray, the more it will come out. Let me give you a recent example. In my kitchen. My kitchen sink was clogged. Right? And it was being clogged for days. I mean, I go to Walmart, all those places. I buy the declogger, you know, we put it in, it goes. And after a couple of days, it's clogged again. Then somewhere last week, after 2 days, Minister Susie said, why don't you use this tool? And look at me, engineer, telling her, no, that tool won't work. Right? Because sometimes I'm trying to get the physics of the tool. And so you psychologist, you can't tell me, engineer. Right? So the water was still in there. Then I went to bed. I said, I'm tired. I'm going to bed. She came up to me and said, I fixed the sink. I said, with what? With the tool that you refused to go get. So what? I said, yes, I did. And I was humbled. And I knew this came from the Spirit of God. The tool is already in the house. Right? You know that it's wooden and it has a rubber there. It's a suction. What is it called? It's not a plunger. Is it called a plunger? Yeah, there's a rubber at the end, but it's like a funnel. That's it. But I see it in the bathroom, the toilet, not in the sink. Anyway, you know what it did? The air pressure created the air bubble. You want to talk about your? It's a plunger. Okay. Okay. Exactly. And you see how sometimes you have to let God be God. All your physics knowledge, you know, won't solve the problem. The Holy Spirit knows. And believe me, I am learning to be sub. Because sometimes, and even sometimes it may happen, you want to distinguish between whether this is my mind or is the Holy Spirit. You got to be very careful. And you have to have faith, right? And you have to learn from your experiences. For instance, last week at the pastor's church, when I heard the Spirit of God tell me, the pastor is going to ask you to pray for me, I thought it was going to be in the service. But it wasn't. It didn't happen, and no qualms. But when we went up there, you know, I had forgotten about it. When we went to his room after church, his office after church, we're all sitting down, he called the wife and knelt down in front of Susie, and I said, guys, pray for me. But you see, so you learn from your experience, but the Spirit of God will never make a mistake if you can hear him right. And then, so let me conclude by saying, it is imperative that you and I, as New Testament Christian believers, learn to walk and operate in the Spirit so that people can be blessed by your life and your ministry. And of course, that means that your own family will be blessed because of you. Because God can tell you things about family. And God can tell you things about yourself that you don't even know about yourself. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is spirit, which is life. We have discussed the five ways you communicate with us in the realm of the spirit. Father, we submit to you and your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you continue to sound your voice so strong and mighty through the Holy Spirit into our spirit, so we can always elevate our awareness and sensitivity to your spirit and the promptings of your spirit. I pray for everyone here that you put in us a hunger and a thirst for the things of the spirit. That like Paul said, we will be drunk not in wine, but we'll be filled with the Spirit. That we will speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and give thanks always to you, for that is our calling. And so we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.